2 Kings 2:19, now the men of the city, that is the city of Jericho, said to Elisha, behold, the situation in this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful. He said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. So the water has been healed to this day, according to the word that Elijah spoke. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, as we look at this story in the life of Elisha, I want to remind you about both Elijah and Elisha. Elijah lived in the time of great judgment upon Ahab and Israel. Elisha did as well. Elijah spoke to the king and to the nation, and he called them from their apostasy. He spoke to the court. He spoke to the people, and he called them to the word of the living God. Elisha is also well known to the people, and he is not only well known to the people, but he's at the very center of the national life of the people as well. But his ministry moves away from the king and the kingdom to a ministry among the people, the remnant of God's people. And he works, as we would read earlier in chapter 2, among the sons of the prophet. And what is he doing with the prophets? Well, he's training them to be witnesses to the word of God and witnesses to the remnant among God's people. And in the midst of the people who continually denied the holiness and the righteousness of God, the power of God is now going to be made manifest through a miracle that Elisha performs. And he performs this miracle to witness God's power and to testify to one thing, that God is Lord over all. This miracle is a redemptive restoration of the land. It's a reverse of the curse, because that's what was going on. The curse had fallen upon Jericho and this city. They said the water here is unpleasant. Everything else is okay, but it was causing them problems. We don't know exactly what the problems were, but it was certainly something that needed to be fixed. And Elisha comes along and he fixes it by the power of the word of the living God, a redemptive restoration that takes place, reversing the curse. It's a foretaste of paradise. The waters are delivered from the curse of decay and destruction. That's what the waters were doing, apparently. And what God does is he shows his might, his power over all things. And that's displayed very, very clearly in the miracle that takes place. As you look at the Old Testament in particular, you'll see that it's filled with all kinds of instruction for us about miracles and other things. Romans 15:4 says, the things that were written beforehand, the Old Testament, if you will. What were they written for? For our instruction. So we shouldn't overlook the Old Testament. That's why I like to preach through the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not just to be overlooked as though it was sort of a foundation for the New Testament, but now we can really get on with the exciting things about Jesus in the New Testament. That's not the way you look at the Bible. The Old Testament was written for our instruction. It was to teach us. It was to instruct us so that through the encouragement of Scripture and what Scripture teaches, we might have hope. Now, if you take the time to read the Old Testament and the New Testament, you will find that in the Old Testament in particular, there were all kinds of miracles. Oh, we can summarize some of them as We see them, in, for instance, in the Passover. They're typological miracles, miracles that tell us about Christ who is to come, miracles that instruct us about Jesus, miracles that demonstrate the power of God. But the Old Testament is filled with the powerful miracles of God showing His mighty power. And that's what we come to in this particular miracle, the mighty power of God. And what do we learn from this miracle? That's the question that we should ask ourselves, because that's what Romans 15 verse 4 says. It was written for our instruction. So if it's written for our instruction, we should ask, what did I learn? What did I learn from Elisha healing the waters with salt? A miracle in which Elisha demonstrates the power of the Word of God. I think the first thing that we would learn from it is this, that there is no evil so great that God is both able and willing to remove it. There was a great deal of evil going on in Jericho. Remember, Jericho was an evil place. Jericho was a city. It was a city under a curse. Cursed for centuries, yet there were still people living there now. It was the first Canaanite city to defy the children of Israel. God cursed them and overthrew them because of their evil and their defiance of God. Remember in Joshua chapter 6, it says, they were burnt with fire. Not only did the walls come tumbling down, but the city was burnt. And yet there are people there today, in Elisha's day, and they were there living in Jericho, but a city that was under a curse. Remember, Achan disobeyed and took a garment of silver and gold, and the curse came upon God, and God cursed the city of Jericho. Remember, God said, if the city is rebuilt, what will happen at the firstborn of the guy that rebuilds it? He will die, and then the last, his second son will die. When the Bethelite rebuilt it during the reign of Ahab, we've read that. What happened to him? His sons died because God had said so in His word. He had evidenced His displeasure on the accursed rebuilding of Jericho by making its water unwholesome and its ground barren. It was otherwise a nice place, but I don't think Althoff Homes would have erected new houses, and others would have erected new houses if they had seen the situation clearly in the light of the Word of God. It was a beautiful situation, but it was marred by a poisoned spring. There was an advantageous climate. Nice place to live, good topography, but it was sterile and unhealthy. The fertility, however, depended on one thing. What did they need? They needed living water, but they had water that was bringing a curse, water that brought death. Now, we live in a situation in our culture today where there are great evils among us. There are great evils in the religious life around us and that surrounds us. And in the religious life of many, it's shallow and barren. Some are satisfied with any old spring of water. Any old church will do. Any old ministry, anything, because that's what we do. Years and years ago, it used to be said that, you know, many people believed in the United States that everybody was what? They were a Christian. And the old saying goes, yeah, we're Christians because we're not cannibals. That was how they kind of thought. But anything will do. Any road will do. As long as you travel long enough and far enough, it doesn't matter. I still remember the awful paragraphs of the Kalamazoo Gazette, where some author who was a minister in the Reformed Church of America wrote that it was okay to go down any old road, basically, because all roads come to God. You can go through Buddha, you can go through Christ, you can go any old way you want. There is a danger in that. The scripture says there is a danger in calling evil good. People do not believe in their heart and echo with their lips that things are good if things are truly wicked. And what was wicked and what was wrong in that article was that the author was saying that any road goes to God. That's wrong. Scripture doesn't say that. One way, Jesus, Jesus alone. And that's what the problem was in Elisha's day. The people thought anything will do, but they couldn't fix the spring of water. And the spring of water was poisoned. And the poison of that spring of water needed to be taken care of, and it needed to be replaced with living water. And the ministry of error today needs to be corrected by living water. The ministry of error today that says, well, we like it here in our way to God. We like it here in our church, which suits us. You know, we have to have a church that suits us. We have to like the people that we like, and they are with us. And the stream of waters that we go down is the stream of waters that needs to be ultimately not what we want, but the stream of waters needs to be tested by the word of God. Is it what God wants? Is it what God ordains? Is it what God has declared in his word? That is what we must do. And the great things that have been inflicted upon mankind on account of sin is that we have many dead souls. We have many who are barren of any fruit of righteousness. People live wicked lives, deceitful lives. And as to spiritual things, the natural man is without any hope because he is not doing what God has ordained in his word. And the question must then be asked, can these evils, great evils, even in the church, can they be removed? Well, that's what we started with, isn't it? There is no evil so great that God cannot change it. And that's what we see with Elisha healing the poison spring of death. He brings life, and evil is restored by the power of God. And the second thing I would like you to see in Elisha's miracle is that there is no reason so weak, but that God can render them effectual to his desired end. In other words, it might be a weak thing, something minimal, but God can use it for his glory. Salt. God used salt. Elisha threw some salt in the spring, and yet the spring was healed by salt. Insignificant salt. But nothing so weak as salt is so weak that God cannot use it for his glory and for his good, for his desired end. And notice that when Elisha says, by the word of the Lord, what happens? The spring is healed. God is able to do all things. And what was needed in this passage, or what is needed for us to see in this passage, is that God is sovereign. His power is in control. The salt was used to heal the spring, to heal the waters which were poisoned, and made the miracle more apparent, reminding us of what? Our powerlessness, our immediate dependency upon God. What does Elisha say? The Lord has healed. The Lord is shown in this passage to be glorified. He alone is to be glorified, and he does so by his great power, his glory, and his grace. And what we need in the spiritual realm is a complete change in our lives and in our hearts by the power of the Word of God. That Word which, like the salt, becomes the power of God's grace. That Word that comes to change, to transform the heart for the person who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior and receives salvation in Him. And the people who were in that day saw what Elisha did and gave glory to God, because the Lord healed the waters as the Lord heals hearts today through the power of His Word. That's why we have the preaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God that is to go to the ends of the earth, because it's through the preaching of the Word that God is pleased to sanctify and save the slaves of Satan and make them alive in Christ and bring them into His kingdom. And no weakness in us will bar God to work in and by us according to His good pleasure. We can be very weak, and we are, but even in weakness, God's power is demonstrated so that through His Word, there will be no more death, there will be no more barrenness, there will be permanent change. People's lives will be transformed. Why? Because God's power is greater than all things. And His power, through His Word, will transform into faithful servants those who come to know Jesus Christ by the Word of God. Notice that God blesses by Elisha's hand. The curse is removed from Jericho that had been upon it for centuries. No more water, no more death in the water of Jericho. There would be life and there would be blessing. Jericho becomes a recipient now of what? Of the grace of God. Ushers, the curse of under the curse of Elijah, judgment came, but through the ministry of Elisha, the promise comes of what? Life and fruit and blessing and grace. And blessings come to us by the power of the gospel, by the words, "Thus saith the Lord." The prophet approached the spring with those words, and the power authorized that sovereign change from death to life, that power in the Word of God that brought worlds into existence. Remember, God spoke, and what happened? It came to be. He spoke His Word, and worlds came into existence, and we have the Word of God. And we can say, "Thus saith the Lord." No one can stand in the way of God. No one can snatch from the hand of God the sinners whom Christ has redeemed, because by the power of the Word there is life. By the power of the Word there is salvation, and by the power of the Word there is glory forever and forever. God does this through the preaching of the Word of God. He could do it without preaching. He could have done it without anything else. He could have saved us some other way, I'm sure. Elisha could have perhaps even changed the water in some other fashion. But these were the appointed means that God had given to authorize the blessing of God. And if we use the means that God has given, we may expect what? The abundance of His mercy and of His grace. Blessed by God, the gospel will sound forth. And as it goes forth, what will happen to those who hear? By the power of God, they'll be saved. By the power of His grace. And we can do that in confidence, knowing that God is always faithful to His Word. So while there is time, let us obtain these blessings. Let us declare His glory. Let us give out His Word so that many will hear about Jesus and be saved. Our streams have become corrupted, stagnant, poisoned, and sometimes rivers of death. The thinking in our age infects the masses of people and brings only death and judgment. Our moral springs are poison, and we too can say, like the people of Jericho, Jericho is barren, but in the name of the Lord, those that call upon the gospel will find that those polluted streams, those dead streams, those poisoned streams, they will be healed and become powerful through the might and the power of the Word of God. Let us go forth with great certainty in the power of the mighty Word of God. Amen.